Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to continue. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of John, and pretty much finished up chapter 10. And of course, this is one of the books we recommend to anybody to read first and meditate through right after you're saved. It's so direct, so plain, and deals, of course, with Jesus. Now, in context here, for the last good while, we've been studying how the critics have been after him and how they try to trip him up in his words and all of that, and how they're trying to find charges against him and anything to excuse believing his deity, that he was God in the flesh. Still have all the cults and isms and all today still arguing against that. But one big thing about it, we'll be observing it, of course. We talk about it every now and then, and every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But around Easter, it's pointed out more often that no other religion can claim a resurrection and like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes him distinct. It proves his deity, proves he was God in the flesh. And this is really the biggest charge against him to crucify him. They charged him with blasphemy, that he claimed to be God. Now, the skeptics today try to say, well, Jesus never really, really said that he was God. Yes, he did. Many times. And the book of John, of course, is one of the places that you find it more often. And you find it here as we review a little bit in chapter 10, verse 36. He's speaking back to him. He says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, that means set apart, and sent him into the world, sent into the world, thou blasphemest, and here's the statement, because I said I am the Son of God. Sure he did. And not only that, if you play with the words a little bit, he's got the word I am in there. And this is what infuriated them so much, so often, was he kept saying, I am. I am is the one that showed up at the burning bush with Moses. When Moses wanted a name to go in and to use when he went before Pharaoh to try to get the people set free, and he asked God, what is thy name? And the Lord said, I am that I am. When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying, I am God. I am the only way. And that's what the liberals hate today. Boy, it is amazing. Had a testimony yesterday. We have a man here that serves on staff now in the college. I don't know all the details of his testimony about this, but when he was a lost man, he went to secular college, paid for with our tax money. One of the mandatory courses they wanted him to take was why religion is bad for you. So in taking that course that they mandated, they made a mistake. They sent him out to do personal investigation of churches and religion on a negative basis, to criticize them, to prove they were not worthwhile and actually a danger to the country. And he went to a good Baptist church and got saved. Now, I shortened it up, but that's what happened. God has a way sometimes of just mocking them, don't he? In a real way. And this is what it's about here. He was the Son of God, and the world can't get over that, but the world recognizes it as a whole. No greater buildings have ever been built than was built to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater music's ever been written. No greater literature. In fact, volumes on top of volumes written about the Bible and about Jesus that more than any other subject. It's amazing. And when you look at your calendar, he split the calendar. B.C. and A.D. all related to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that. But it is amazing today the people that do in their ignorance fight God as they try to fight the deity of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he was God in the flesh. Now we move on through here. And we come to chapter 11 in John, great chapter, chapter where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And again, he told them here in the argument they had against him, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the works that you've seen me do. Believe God's works that's done through me. And that's the proof. That was the evidence. And of course, no greater evidence could be than the resurrection. And here we have the great evidence of bringing somebody back from the dead. And that's in the story. We may not finish it. I hope you know it well. It's a great story. It contains the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember? Verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept at a funeral, even though he knew what he was fixing to do with Lazarus. He wept not for Lazarus, but for the pain the loved ones were feeling. And if you've had the great pain of losing a loved one, just know something. Jesus sympathizes with you. He knows about it. He feels it on your behalf. So here, chapter 11, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet. Now you can look that up. With her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They had no doubt he loved him. And they said here, whom thou lovest. I don't know exactly the distance. Well, I think it was a couple of miles further than that, probably. I may come across it in the scripture in a minute. But it's a good distance away. They sent to him. He's out doing his ministry. He's been in the engagement here with the critics, with the Pharisees, as they tried to find fault with him. So in verse 4, when he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, he understood the whole picture. His disciples here in the dialogue going back and forth with him really didn't. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's been stated already by the sisters. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, we've already heard how much he loved him, but he didn't go rushing off to see him. Kind of strange, human-wise, family-wise, but of course he was God. He knew what the whole thing and how it was going to turn out and what the purpose of it was. We forget that sometime. We just look on the short view, don't we? Try your best. It'll help you. Try your best to always see the big picture and see the big picture with God in it. It'll help you a lot with your understanding, and especially when it comes to suffering and some of the hardships of life. He said here, the death's going to be for the glory of God. Now he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he heard and he stayed 2 more days in the same place. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go again into Judea. Into Judea again. His disciples were not so puzzled. They kind of thought maybe he was afraid to go back there because that's where he'd been attacked before. So I don't think they noticed the 2 days quite that much. His disciples saith unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? You're going to go back where they can get you again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? I'm going to stop there. We have a little fun with it around the church. My theory is, if Jesus said there's 12 hours in the day, then there's 12 hours in the night. It's 24 hours. So I tell my staff, we only work half days. Now, they figured that out a long time ago. So when I say we're fixing to go out to youth camp and work half days, they know what I'm talking about. We're going to put in some long hours. And he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. True, of course, with the sunlight. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And this was sure the day before flashlights. And they did have oil lamps and stuff, but we get the analogy, we get the picture. On one of our trips to Russia, I was amazed and I felt sorry too. But there was a fellow come off what we would call a Russian peasant off the farmlands that had been taken over by communism and pretty much the hardships of all of it. And he was more than middle age. But we met him. He knew one of the preachers that we had with us from Canada that had been in the Romania or Ukraine, somewhere over there. He came to see him, and we were in the hotel lobby there, and our interpreter and maybe some more of the preachers had a flashlight, just a common thing with all of us, just a flashlight with a couple of batteries in it, because we'd done some night traveling, just a thing you might take with you. And this man out of the peasant territory, the farms that had been confiscated by communism, saw the flashlight, which demonstrated it to him, and he'd never seen one before. He had never seen one before. What an amazement to us. We take a whole lot of things for granted in America that a whole lot of the rest of the world don't have. And when you hear this political thing, and I can't hardly stay off of it, that's wanting to destroy our way of life, that's what they'd like to bring you back to. And it's a sad situation. You better be aware of it. Anyway, he said this example here of the light. But now, moving on down to verse 11. These things, said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus speaks of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, he gives them a little glimpse of the big picture. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. That sounds kind of cruel. But he said, there's a part here, an intent, something that's going to happen that's going to cause you to believe. And so he's speaking in advance there of what is going to happen. And then said Thomas, now we know Thomas. He's often called Doubting Thomas. He's the one, you remember, after the resurrection that said, I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side. And Thomas, like a lot of folks today, he got tagged with a nickname, Doubting Thomas. Quite frankly, there's a whole lot of God's people today doubt worse than Thomas did. But Thomas seems to be on the skeptical side. Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may, what? Die with him. A pessimistic kind of guy. You know, kind of guy that never sees a thorn bush with roses on it. He always sees a rose bush with thorns on it. The glass is always half empty, not half full. You know anybody like that? Maybe we are like that sometimes ourselves. I have to fight that thing off sometime, you know. As everything starts going wrong early in the morning, and finally about the third to fourth things that goes wrong, you say, well, that's par for the course. That's the way the day is going to be. No, you have to break out of that every now and then and look on the positive side. The devil always wants you to look on the wrong side of things. And Thomas apparently was into that. Well, we'll go die with him. In other words, this is where they wanted to stone him. So when they stone him, they'll probably stone us, and it's just not a good thing, but let's go with him anyway. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Wow, 4 days. Now, there's some stuff in the Jewish tradition. 4 days was not just an accident. Jesus knew the teaching that they believed in 4 days. Now, the sisters are going to say, by now he stinks. Corruption is set in, is what they're going to say. But in the Jewish tradition, wrong I believe wrong according to the rest of the scripture, but they taught that the spirit of the dead man hung around a few days after he died. Now, there's all kind of old tradition. You remember today, now, by the way, today they still make a mistake sometime today in declaring somebody dead. And sometime they're not quite dead and they come back. We know that still happens rarely, but it does happen. But they have all kind of things today. In the old days, things we normally do, feel a pulse, see if there's a heartbeat, see if the mirror will fog up. There's all kind of ways they use to see if somebody was really dead. You ever hear the statement, dead ringer, dead ringer? That come from one of those situations. They used to, on some occasions, when they'd bury somebody, they'd put a bell that you could ring, a little bell, on the outside the grave. And they'd run a string down into the casket to the dead man. And if they buried him alive and he woke up, he could ring the bell and folks come dig him up. That's far-fetched, but they did that. And so that's where we get the statement, dead ringer, from. And so here, though, Jesus wants them to understand something. It's 4 days. He is dead. He is no possibility of still being alive, humanly speaking, is what he's talking about here. And the old Jewish tradition was about the spirit hanging around a little extra. We know the Bible teaches you and I as believers to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we lose that last breath, we're going to step into God's presence according to the Word of God. So we go by that. But they had some of those traditions, and some of them probably had to do with the thing of declaring somebody dead. They have the zombie question down in Haiti, and you can read some scary stuff and hear some stuff and see some stuff on TV about it. And we had a missionary down there for years that could talk to you and just scare the fire out of you about stuff he saw down there with the voodoo and the zombies and all that kind of stuff. But a big part of the zombie thing had to do with the witch doctor being able to artificially blow some dust in somebody's face and basically knock them out. And finally, when they were declared dead and bury them, he could go dig them up. All of that is part of that big culture down there. And a lot of people are scared to death of it. A missionary could really tell you some bad stories about it. Such stuff as seeing zombies or zombies doing the bidding of the witch doctor and all that kind of business. But declaring somebody dead. Now, Jesus tarried. Why did he tarry the extra time? 4 days. And no doubt Lazarus was dead. So that's in the proof in the text that he's dead. And he's been in the grave now 4 days. So we drop over to verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem. I couldn't remember a while ago, but 15 furlongs off. That's 2 miles, roughly. Roughly 2 miles. Hey, so that's not very far. Well, it depends on how fast you walk. You're sure walking, you know, in this case. So it takes a while, but he didn't start right away. So he's been dead now 4 days. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, you need to understand something. In some of the old cultures, and many different nationalities of people have different things they do at funerals. You still see it on TV. I remember when the dad of the present leader of North Korea died. Did anybody remember seeing that on the news? That was something to watch the people alongside the road and the weeping and crying and carrying on that they did. Now, you got to understand, in a lot of cultures, they actually hire people to do that stuff. Hire people to weep and wail at funerals. That sort of thing. I was reading of one, I guess it was a Roman ruler that was pretty well hated. I believe it was Roman. And he knew he was going to die. So he gave orders that when he died, for his soldiers to go out amongst the population and kill a lot of innocent people on the same day so there'd be crying and weeping and wailing. And he was going to pretend it was all for him, or have somebody crying at the time he died. What a joke, what an awful thing to think about. But there's a lot of cultures that really professionally hire people to weep and wail at a funeral. Now, the death here of Lazarus, he probably had a lot of friends among the Jews and neighbors and so on, but they all come, and it was a tradition. They come in now to comfort them concerning their brother. Then it says in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. So Martha goes out. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, she had a lot of faith in the Lord. She'd seen miracles by him. And so her faith, though, was limited to maybe if he'd have been here. She's not thinking about anything future. And yet, I like what she said here. Verse 22, but I know that even now, man, that's faith. Even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Yeah, it's been 4 days. If he'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. But even now, she's showing some faith in his power. That verse is kind of personal to me a little bit. Many, many years ago, before I went into ministry, I was, you've heard me reference it before, I was studying for a state test. It was really hard. It was in 4 phases. I had passed the first 3, but the 4th one was going to be the big one. Not only that, but it was the one I had not had as much time to study for. And it was pretty pertinent to my brother and I at that time, pretty important to us. And I was just too busy to do all the studying. And I'm talking about months of study is what you need to do for those things. Those days, a big state test. But the time had come, and I'd applied to take it, and so I went and took it. You know, when you take a test sometimes, you think in your heart, boy, I aced that thing. Or you'd think, oh, me, I blew it, you know. Well, in my heart, when I got through taking that one, I had the second thought, oh, me, I blew it. That was hard. That was harder than I expected. I flunked this one. That's what I thought. Well, after you've been home a few weeks, couple of weeks, they send you a little card telling you you did or you did not flunk. I got my card just like I expected. It said I flunked. But it also had a little statement on the bottom that said, if you'd like to review this, you can call and make an appointment and you can review it. Well, I thought I'll review it, because if I ever take it again, it'll help me to have reviewed it and see where I went off so bad. But I had no doubt in my heart, sure, I blew it. I thought I blew it. But I remember, and this verse right here makes me cry thinking about it almost now. My last prayer on my knees side my bed one night, I was told the Lord, I blew it, blew the test. But I said something that surprised me, and I've sometimes had my own prayers surprise me. Have you ever had a prayer you really didn't probably pray in that much faith, but it surprised you? And I remember praying, Lord, even now, you could change it. Now, that's a pretty big impossible thing. I mean, it's already stated on the record. It's already recorded. You flunked that thing. And I'm going to review it, but Lord, I know even now you could change it. What a dumb thing to say, humanly. I went up there. My wife might remember. We drove up there after church on a Sunday afternoon. Met in a big hotel in the middle of Orlando at a certain time, and the review board was going to be there. Unusual Sunday afternoon stuff for the state, but that's what it was. And I went in, and there was not very many that went in. Maybe a half a dozen more that had flunked the test showed up to review it. And I happened to know the man a little bit, that as soon as I come in, he recognized me. He was in the same business, and he recognized me. And he said, hey, Mickey, I'll test yours, and I'll show you. So he gets out all the paperwork. In the old days, before so much computer stuff, do you remember taking tests where they had the answer sheets perforated, they had holes in them, and they put that answer guide over your page like that, and you could just instantly see whether you were right or wrong. Well, he pulled all that stuff out, and he put it on the first page, and he put it on the second page, and he put it on the third page, and I could see his complexion changing. It was like, I thought, what in the world? Did I really blow it that bad? I'm embarrassed. This guy knows me. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and he said, Mickey, you didn't flunk this thing. I'm going to cry if I ain't careful. You passed it. He said, in fact, that's one of the best scores we've had. Now, I want to tell you something. Even now, don't ever sell God short. Even now. That's what the sister said. Even now. Oh, yeah, I never had to take it again. They reversed the score, man. They sent me even a little apology because they had scored me wrong. So how do you explain that? I don't try. I just thank God for his grace. Amen. And for his mercy. It was an important thing at that stage in my life. My brother and I were starting a business. It was very important to us. And just a wonderful thing to see. And so when I read here where Martha said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. My, now you know how this sister hurt like if it was your brother. She felt the pain we'd all feel, a close loved one, no doubt about it. And so for the Lord to say, thy brother shall rise again, she took the next step that you and I would have taken. She said to him, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, in the last day. That's the truth that had already been taught to her. She knew that. Jesus said unto her, I am. See the famous I am again. I am. I am the one that was at the burning bush. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I probably won't have enough time to deal with this, but you got actually the teaching of the rapture of the church in this, if you'll think about it. You can never sell a word short in the Bible. That's why I stick with the old King James. I don't want somebody tinkering with it because you'd mess with one word and mess with the truth. And so, notice what he said here. Never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, Jesus is teaching her something here. He is teaching her that right now. See, in the teaching of the rapture, you have this truth. Jesus is teaching that he can rise from the dead, not just with the dead. If you were to flip back, John, go to your right. Go over to Acts chapter 4. You can find that real quick. My time's about up. Jump over to Acts to your right and go to chapter 4 real quick. Pick it up in verse 2. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. This was the disciples about to get arrested. Sadducees are mad at them. But verse 2 of Acts chapter 4 says this. They preached through Jesus the resurrection, and here's one word, from, four letters, from the dead. Not with the dead, but from the dead. Do you know what the rapture does? It plucks out the saved from the dead. And you have more than one verse. If you were to go over to Mark chapter 9 probably, and you were to pick it up at about, let me run down there, 9 verse 10. Verse 10 says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. It was a puzzle. From the dead? You mean there's going to be some dead left when some are made alive? That's right. From the dead. That's what it's teaching. And so he is telling Martha here, there's a resurrection at the end, but he's also saying, I can bring him back from the dead now. I am the resurrection, the life. That's what he's saying right here. So it's a great truth here being taught. I'm going to have to stop here for time's sake, but we'll take up again as we continue chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and this great chapter, the resurrection here of Lazarus. All right, Sunday school just got us up to 7:24. We're still way behind, but we praise God for that. Have about a 7 or 8 minute break and be with us for the preaching service.